Be seated, and there's a flavour, I think, of Paul's words in Philippians, that when he said everything that he had, he considered as lost, that he might gain Christ. I trust that's our desire this morning as we've come to worship together. Just one verse which I will link my talk to this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, and it's in verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. I was reminded, as I was thinking about this morning, about an occasion when we lived in Salisbury for many years. And for some reason we had to go to London on the train. Did if you've ever had this problem as we did. And we got to the station in a hurry. And I wasn't listening to Margaret at all at the time. And I said, that's the train we should be catching. We were on our way to Bristol at the time, and for some reason I should have listened to my wife, because she said, well, we were on the wrong train. Anyway, that was something that happened, and we had to get off at the next station and catch a train back to Waterloo in London. And it just reminded me of how often in our Christian walk we can find ourselves starting out on the right track, and then through the experiences of life, disappointments maybe, the pressure of life, all sorts of aspects that can really encroach on our lives, we find ourselves on a track, but it's not going in the direction that is correct. And we find ourselves in a place of confusion and uncertainty. Said, no, this is not the way we should be going. We should be going this way. And I hope this morning I'm going to help you be on the right track, not to Bristol or to London, but our pathway as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question is, what did Jesus come to do? What did Jesus come to do? You see, knowing what Jesus did not come to do, compared with knowing what Jesus came to do, are two separate things. And a misunderstanding of the first one will cause confusion of the second. Knowing what Jesus did not come to do is almost as important as knowing what in fact he came to do. Now, we know that God is not a God of confusion. And God makes things clear in our hearts and in our minds as we journey through life to cut through some of the uncertainties that we have through the mists that come upon us in life. And I just want to take two aspects of what Jesus did not come to do. And first of all, this might be a bit of a shocker to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. He did not come to make us feel better about ourselves. Now, it's true that we read in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus said, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He speaks about putting his yoke on ourselves and to learn from him, for he is humble and gentle in heart. And as Keith was speaking last week and referred to John 3, it got me thinking about how people have misunderstood why Jesus came. Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, this was the highest court amongst the Jews in Judaism at that time, the Supreme Council, and he knew what he was talking about. He was a very sensible man, as most councillors are or have been, Tony. But just to say in a fact that this man should have known why Jesus came. He was trained in theology, if you like. He knew what he was talking about. And he says this, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And he couldn't make it out in his mind, how can we be born again? Do we have to go back into our mother's womb? Can you understand why this man that seemed to know everything was saying something so futile? He didn't get it. And Jesus said, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It made me start, I started thinking then of what we come to know about Jesus. And we base our faith on what we know about Jesus from his word. And of course, if we don't know the word, we form our basis of Jesus on something we heard in Sunday school or whatever. And that's how we base our faith. But Jesus didn't come to be what we want him to be. That's still very important to know that Jesus is for us and not against us. But he didn't come for that main reason. And I think in our wrong journey, on the wrong track, we can think of Jesus as a kind of benefactor. He's there for our support, for our comfort, our crutch, as some said. And of course, he is all of that, but that's not the reason that he came. Does not necessarily mean that he's come to make us better or make us think better of ourselves. The second thing is, the second aspect of why Jesus didn't come, and this again is quite strong, but it needs to be said, he didn't come to restore social justice. Now, I think it's right that Jesus had compassion on people. He had great compassion. He looked on those that were shepherd without a sheep, and he had compassion on that. The word compassion is something that comes from the very inner part of one's being. Jesus loved so much all sorts of people, and he took care of them. But that's not the reason that he came. And I think it's important for us in our ministry, particularly to the community, that it isn't just a fact of socially trying to accept the people coming into church, but is to, in a sense, to share the gospel with them at some point so they hear the reason why Jesus comes. There are many people that follow Jesus because of moral excellence, living a moral life, but that's not the reason Jesus came. He came to help the rich and the poor, the prostitute, the wealthy, the tax collector. And Jesus reached people in different ways. And if we read where Jesus met with a Samaritan woman, there's keys there as to how we can talk to people. But our main focus should be receiving people in, but having a pointed aspect of leading them to the point of knowing Jesus as Savior and as Lord. It's not the gospel that Jesus came to make us feel better than us of ourselves. It's not the gospel just to be involved in social action. So what did Jesus really come to do? Well, we read it in this verse here, and it's the verse we won't read on any Christmas card. Did I mention Christmas? We're probably nearer to Christmas now than what we were a few weeks ago. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, a body you have prepared for me, I have come to do your will, O Lord. And that will was to die on the cross for the sins, not only our sin, but the sin of the world. If we look back to the nativity scene and we see God talking to Joseph and Mary, you will hear these words: you will give him, you will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save people from their sins, to save them from hell and destruction, to rescue them from imminent danger. So the thing is, who did he rescue us from? Would it surprise us that he rescued us from God himself? Think about it. You see, sometimes we think of God is all loving, and of course he is. I mean, he said, God so loved the world. But he gave his only begotten Son. Now, God is love. The Bible says that quite clearly. But God is a just God. God gets angry. His wrath is being poured out on all ungodliness. We read that in Romans chapter 1. It's an image we don't fully understand of God. But when we look at the Old Testament, we see how God dealt with his people. How rebellion and that sense of ignoring what God was saying, how God dealt with them. It's quite astounding. Somebody said, is the God of the Old Testament the same as the New Testament? Yes, he is. And we can understand God of the New Testament by understanding the Old Testament. So that when Jesus came into this world, he came, and it was the only one that did this, he came to die on the cross for the sin of the world. That is the gospel message. I know Keith last week put out a call for anyone in the fellowship that recognized they were without God in their lives, without Christ, that needed saving. And that's the sort of response that we should be expecting from time to time, so that we stay on the right track, that track that leads us to glory. Jesus did not come to rescue us from ignorance or even ourselves, but he came to rescue us from God the Father. And that is amazing, isn't it? Think about it. God's wrath was being poured out. God could not look upon sin. And so he gave us Jesus to stand in our place. The cross became a symbol of life because it was through his blood that we are cleansed from our sin. It's through his sacrifice that we have life and life to the full, because we know who we are in God. We are Christians, Christ in us, the hope of glory, as we read in Colossians. You know, when we look back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned, and God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, that perfect place, but because of sin, he drove them out. The Hebrew writer goes on to say in chapter 10, which is part of what I read earlier, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, God loves us, and he loves the world. And he doesn't want anyone to be lost and go to a lost eternity. In fact, the Bible says he's waiting patiently with us, so that there will be repentance and come to a living relationship with him. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He paid the price for us. He stood in our place. That word ransom, I've looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, which is a very interesting bedtime reading if ever you want to read one. The word ransom means that Christ gave up his life to make amends for sin by his sacrifice and provided a ransom for those who receive him and obtain deliverance from the penalty due to sin. Jesus paid the price. He stood in our place. The anger and justice of God was dealt with once and for all. There was no other sacrifice for sin, as the Bible says. Only Jesus is the perfect one who lived a perfect life that was worthy to take our sin upon himself. Some of the images, no doubt, you've seen this week of the shooting of the Republican nominee Donald Trump, and how that bullet just whisks by his ear, and of course he puts every credit down to that God saved him. Well, that might just well help his campaign, who knows. But what about Corey Corpratory, that's his name I think, the American firefighter who gave his life for his family? What about him? You see, sometimes life is not fair. And yes, we can give glory to God. Yes, we can say God is love. But God is a God of justice and providence, and he would do whatever he wants to do in heaven and on earth and in the seas and under the seas. You see, this man covered his family and protected himself. And God has covered our sin through Christ Jesus and given us life and life in all its glory and abundance. So Jesus came for the sin of the world. And we're here today because we know that. But there are many people today that don't know that. Have no idea why Jesus came. Maybe because they see him as a good man. Maybe they see Christians as nice people. And that's probably what Christ came. But he came to give his life a ransom for many. Now, of course, in conclusion, we recognize that we do have a better life. And we do feel better about ourselves because we know who we are in Christ. We do know that our sin has been dealt with. That rebellion against God, that aspect of our life that separated us from God has now become a one relationship with him through Christ. That's the first thing. And yes, in social action, there is an intentional, imaginative way of reaching people. But the heart of all that is ensuring that people know who they are. That one day when they leave this world, do they know where they're going? Do they know that they have salvation and the glory of heaven to enjoy, I wonder. But that's our mission, to reach people for Jesus and see them saved and come to a knowledge of God. Just some verses in Colossians to close, speaking of us who are saved and have given our lives to God through faith in Jesus. Once you were alienated from God, and we're enemies in your minds because of evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, for this is the gospel that you heard. And that was proclaimed to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, have become a servant. A friend of mine, when asked what his job is, he says he's in the reconciliation ministry. And wherever he goes, wherever he can, he will share the gospel with Jesus. And we can talk Jesus wherever we are. That folks say to us, who are we? What do we do? It's a good opportunity to talk about Jesus and to share in his saving love. Amen. Let's just pray together. Father, we know that we are in a relationship with you because we sung Amazing Grace. We sung because we have experienced his salvation through repentance and through acceptance of Jesus. And so we thank you that we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. And today, Father, as we go forward, not only are we encouraged, but we're also enthused to be positive in our witness and our testimony, to say to people, yes, Jesus loves you, God loves you, because Jesus saves you. And we pray that our message and our lives might reflect that. Amen.